Greetings, everyone. Glad you could get into the place today. When I pulled up early this morning, I didn't know whether we was going to be able to have church here or not. But I got out and talked to a foreman, and he said, yes, we'll have at least half of this driveway open all day. So I think we'll be able to get out, too. I hope so, anyway. I'm sure all of us will be glad, and the school as well when this street project gets finished. For those who have been in the Church of God for a number of years, the word overcoming is very familiar. We understand that Christians should be overcomers of their spiritual sins, flaws, or weaknesses. Christians should be striving to become more like Jesus Christ daily in our journey towards His kingdom. We understand that. That has been spoken since day one of us coming into God's church. But outside of the Church of God, the term overcoming doesn't seem to be used much. In fact, when I was first called and came to church and heard the term overcoming quite frequently, it was a new term. I'd never heard that in the Methodist church about overcoming. Although many Christians of the world realize that sin is wrong and to be avoided, there seems to be a disconnect in their lives between real repentance and change in their lives compared to what even their own church may teach. I have found that many, if not most, Christians of the world, if not all, some are very faithful to what they know and understand, but most seem to be fairly nominal in their faith. And they tend to have very strong opinions and beliefs about right and wrong that's apart from their church, from what their church teaches, and from what the Bible teaches. So they have a lot of freedom to think as they want, and basically church doctrine, well, that's church doctrine, but I don't have to believe that. Many Christians of the world tend to play down the role of law and of repenting from sin in their lives. And they tend to focus a lot on the feel-good positives of Christ's love for them and Christ's imputing of righteousness upon them without the need for a change in their lifestyle. They don't seem to put much emphasis on change in their lifestyle. And this is somewhat revealed in an old Protestant hymn, "Just As I Am." Some of us may remember that. It's not in our hymnal, but Billy Graham used this hymn for his altar call time in his crusades. I can remember watching on TV, and they would always end his crusade with this hymn, "Just As I Am." And I looked up the words of this hymn this week, and I like to read one phrase from it. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read it. "Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot." Now to me, I mean, we understand Christ's blood does cleanse, most definitely. We understand that. But Christ taught the need for His followers to rid themselves of their dark blots, their dark spots that they have, to change and overcome their carnal nature, to bear fruit of a new divine nature that God is producing in us through His Spirit. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to just stay just as we are, but to totally change from an old man to a new creature. He wants us to develop righteous character in our words, our thoughts, our deeds. You know, this world struggles to rightly divide the truth of God as to law and grace, as to faith and works. Those are stumbling blocks to them. They may profess a need for repentance, but a repentance from what? From their perspective. To them, sin is mostly defined by culture and society, and not by the Bible. The world doesn't define sin as the transgression of God's law. It doesn't even hardly look at the Bible to define sin anymore. To them, it's not a sin to ignore the fourth commandment, to not remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. That's not a sin. Society doesn't recognize that as a sin. Violating the weekly Sabbath could be the most common sin in our nation today. National sin. That's debatable. You can go through all 10 of them. Which one is the nation breaking the most today? I mean, by going to church on Sunday is not keeping the fourth commandment. You know, ancient Israel was driven into captivity because they no longer remembered the Sabbath. We in the Church of God understand the teaching of becoming spiritual overcomers. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I've entitled this message, A Life of Overcoming. I want to rehearse a few scriptures to confirm that indeed overcoming is biblical. And it's what we should be doing. Each day we get up, we should be thinking about overcoming. Overcoming the things that we have issues with, that we struggle with. And then I want to discuss a couple of points in helping us to overcome and remove those stumbling blocks are out there that cause us to sin, cause us problems in our lives. Now, the whole purpose to overcoming is to better ourselves, to more perfect ourselves spiritually, and to avoid sin. For us to claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not overcome, not perfect ourselves, not improve ourselves, but to continue in sin is, to me, rather shameful. We've been forgiven by Jesus Christ of our past. And to take that forgiveness and then continue on into a sinful state, shameful. That's not treating our forgiveness with much respect. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul has a very classic scripture here. I assume the world reads this verse. You don't find evidence of it a lot, but Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then?" You know, he's asking a question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's pretty plain language. And then dropping down to verse 4, to the very last phrase of verse 4, it says, "Even so we should also walk in newness of life." To walk in newness of life. away from sin. It means being different. It means overcoming the flesh, not staying the same as in a sinful condition. One of the worst things that someone could say to us who we haven't seen in 30, let's say 30 some odd years is, Hopper, you haven't changed a bit. You know, you're the same old man that I used to know. That's terrible if someone would say that to us. You know, we should be different. In a 30-year span of time, we should be different. Almost to anyone, church members or not, we should be a better new man and not like the old man. We should be closer in character to Jesus Christ than we were 30 years ago. One of the first scriptures in the Bible to use the term overcome is in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. Here Christ is speaking to his disciples on his last Passover evening with them. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you'll have trials, you'll have distress. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we too have a mission to overcome and defeat this world. This world is not our friend. This world is our enemy. This world is trying to bring us down. It's not trying to conform us to what Jesus Christ is. The world lays out its stumbling blocks of pride, of vanity, of temptations, and influences to go in the opposite direction of God. And Christ himself had to resist and overcome those influences, those stumbling blocks. The first step in overcoming to me is to be granted true repentance from God. You know, true repentance opens our minds to see and understand for the very first time the carnality of this world. Most people in the world cannot see the world as it really is. They can't see it. Their mind is not open to it. And even with God's Spirit, even with God's Spirit, we can stumble at times in pride, in selfishness, and in just ordinary carnal things. Our duty, though, is to be clear-headed in all of this, full of God's Spirit of repentance, constantly thinking, now, is this what I should do? Is this the right way? Is there any question here that this could be out of sync with God's Scripture, instruction? Our duty is not to cozy up to the world and be a friend of the world. James 4:4 says that friendship with the world is enmity, hostility with God. You know, the world creates division between us and God. You cannot be God's friend and be really engrossed into the things of this world. Repentance and overcoming involves change. Most of us don't like change, do we? We hate it when major changes happen at the workplace. A new system is installed. A new policy is implemented. There's always somebody, oh, I can't take it no more. I may have to quit. I can't take these changes. And then we have changes in our personal lives at times. Things happen that we got to deal with. But you know, spiritually, change is good. It disrupts the status quo. It upsets life, but spiritually, it's good because as we change, of course, the assumption is we're changing to become more in harmony with God and His way of life. Now, what is it that may help us overcome more than anything? Let's go to John, 1 John chapter 5. Very basic point here that we need to maybe focus on more than what we do. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. The Apostle John writes here. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And you know, the world cannot unite love and commandment keeping. That's, to them, that's an oxymoron. That's incompatible. Law and love going on. "And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not oppressive." Verse 4, "For whatever is born of God, begotten of God, whoever becomes a child of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith." Our faith. You know, faith is a great gift and tool that we can use to overcome, to help overcome this world. Faith helps us to cope with change. We all had to make changes when God thumped us on the head years ago and woke us up and said, "I want you. I want you to follow me now." And so we had to go through a process of change. And that wasn't easy. That was kind of depressing at times, to change our nature. Faith helps. Having ultimate faith. And what is faith? Faith is believing the Scriptures, that what they say are true. That's the short definition of faith. Believing what God says. And it seems God is maybe testing our faith today in the Church of God, maybe more than ever. That may not be true, maybe just because of things that we've gone through in the last few years. But our faith is critical. To overcome, we have to have real faith. In the book of Revelation, there are many scriptures and promises to those who overcome. Promises of being with God in His kingdom if we faithfully overcome. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, 7 promises are made by Jesus to those who overcome. And I want to quickly summarize and read through those. You can maybe just note the references and listen to these. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "To them who overcome, Christ will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Revelation 2, verse 11. "To them who overcome, they shall not be hurt by the second death," permanent death. Revelation 2, verse 17. "To them who overcome, Christ will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and He will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Revelation 2, verse 26. "To them who overcome, Christ will give power over the nations." Now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "To them who overcome, they will be clothed in white garments, and Christ will not blot out His name from the book of life, but will confess his name before his Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 12. To them who overcome, Christ will make him a pillar in the temple of his God, and he shall go out no more. And number 7, last one. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To them who overcome, Christ will grant him to sit with him, Christ, on his throne, Christ's throne, as he also overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. So we have Scripture here giving us promises, great rewards for those who overcome and change and become like Jesus Christ. Now how do we make those changes? How do we overcome? How do we better resist the stumbling blocks that are out there, which we all stumble at times? Some of us, in a minor way, we just stub a toe. Some of us actually fall down and we hurt ourselves badly. And it may last months and years before we recover. I have 2 points to maybe help us a little bit in the process of overcoming. Point number one, to fully overcome, we must study to know for sure what sin is. We must study to know for sure what sin is. Now that's a given, but sometimes it's just not being done. Particularly maybe by newer people coming into the church without a foundation that we once had. You have to know the Scriptures. We have to get our minds into God's Word to be able to know what sin is, so we can avoid it, so we can have principles taught to us of right and wrong. You know, and again, the world struggles here. They don't know how to define sin. They don't look to the Bible. They look to what's currently acceptable. Things today and in society that we accept, we didn't accept 50 years ago. It would have been labeled sin. Today it's not sin. It's acceptable. Same-sex marriage is one great example. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But we understand that we're in the end time, and things like that are happening. And there's forces at work to bring these things upon us. We have to be aware, though, of not being influenced by the world and its definition, but by holding faithfully to the Bible's definition of sin. Few of us kept the Sabbath and the holy days prior to our calling. We didn't know that was a sin to not keep that day. Few of us understood unclean meats and all the various laws of God, including tithing, before coming into the church. We had to learn these things. We had to open the Scriptures. We had to initially be taught ourselves. And then we had to go and open the Scriptures and study the Scriptures and come to believe that, indeed, God wanted us to do these things. That His Spirit opened our minds now, revealing a way of life that was foreign to us previously. Education is a major step in overcoming the flesh. We have to educate ourselves what God desires of us. What sin is and what sin is not. When I first came into the church, there's a lot of things that I thought were sinful because I carried that baggage over from the world. And I found out it's okay to do this or that. In fact, the first time I knew that it was okay to drink alcohol, which I assume was wrong, was at a church picnic. Everybody was drinking alcohol at church picnic. So I said, well, I guess it's okay then to drink alcohol. In moderation, of course. Alcohol is one of the big stumbling blocks, though, that we all have to be careful about. A good example of educating ourselves about sin is the symbolic use of leaven during the days of unleavened bread. We do not eat leaven during those 7 days. And we know why. Our refusing to eat leaven pictures living a righteous, sinless life before God. Leaven takes on a symbol. And it is a symbol, but it's an important symbol. It represents sin, and we want to stay away from it. We don't even want it in the house. We don't want it on our property. Get away from it. Flee from it. To obey God properly, you know, we have to, when these days come every year, we have to educate ourselves. We have to go study sometimes on what leaven is and what it isn't. You know, it's a very important symbol. We can't take it lightly. Oh, well, it may be leaven, it may not be. Who really cares? Is that our approach? You know, if we come across a food item that has an ingredient, let's say, of sodium hydrogen carbonate. Okay. Well, is that edible or not? During the days of unleavened bread. It may take some study. We're probably not going to find that in the Bible. But Christian growth sometimes forces us to go to dictionaries, to other research, you know, sources. We need to educate ourselves. Is this sin or not? You know, the baking company may not choose to use the easy way of putting yeast or leavening or baking soda in the ingredients, but they may say something like sodium bicarbonate or sodium hydrogen carbonate. Is that leavening or not? Do we even care? What would God want us to do? Well, concerning our spiritual education, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, using the spiritual with this physical, and remember, this is just a physical type of sin, but the principle is still there. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Old King James says, study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So as to matters of right and wrong, we're expected to study, to do maybe a little homework, rightly dividing the scriptures. To come to know what sin is as God and His Word define it. Of course, now, again, leavening is this physical symbol of sin during these days. But I hope you see the parallel here, the analogy. It's important to study to know what leavening is or not. Because if we're careless in leavening, how careless are we going to be on maybe other things? You know, we can't be lazy in our definition of right and wrong. It's our job to know what God wants us to do, what decision to make. And just for your own information, both of those terms, both of those things that I described there, they're both leavening. So we shouldn't eat those. Eat any food that has those terms there. They're both the same. They're just, they can use these chemical terms in different ways, and they basically are the same. They're both leavening agents that I described there. I think you understand the lesson, though. We have to study sometimes and look it up and not say, oh, well, I don't know. I don't know. If it's not of faith, then maybe we should be pretty cautious. Another example in this area of educating ourselves is a personal experience that happened a few months ago at our house. One day I looked out the house window and saw what appeared to be a bull, a young bull, on our neighbor's property that was just real close to our property. Now, I knew that that bull was not our neighbor's. I mean, I know he doesn't have any animals. And from previous experience, I knew that this bull belonged to another neighbor across the road. And I began to debate as I saw this bull out there. What should I do? I've got a couple choices here. I could just let it be. I could hide myself from the situation. Or should I do what the Bible instructs? My conscience began to weigh on me. And I had really no choice. I had to take action. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1, and some of you know this well. You know what it says here. But some may not know what it says here. So let's review it. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "You shall not see your brother's ox or bull or sheep going astray and hide yourself," turn yourself away from them. "You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him." Verse 3. "You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself." So we see here a principle, a spiritual principle that's in God's Word. And the only way we would know about it is unless we were educated about it, told about it, or we read it and studied it. A principle of showing concern and love for our neighbor. And since I had knowledge of this scripture, I was obligated to apply this scripture in my life. Now, that's nothing great on my part. We all do it daily in our obedience to God. But sometimes we are in these situations and we have to make a decision. I drove over, got in the car, drove over and to the neighbor's property, knocked on the front door, told them their animal was out. They didn't know it was out. It was prone to getting out. I'd known that. So they thanked me, and then they took immediate action to retrieve the bull. I didn't have to go lasso that bull and bring it over to my property. Thank God, I'm not an expert in bull keeping. I'd have to get Mr. Clement to help me on that, I guess. My wife Denise had a very similar experience that involved some neighbor's horses that had gotten out, and she drove over to their place, contacted them, and they were very thankful, and they were a lot harder to round up. I think there was four animals of theirs. Well, we see here many things. We see God's law is really an expression of love toward others, even in the Old Testament. To study the Scriptures will help us not to hide ourselves from doing good. It helps us to do good, to know what good is. All of us must actively come to know what God expects of us in His Word. And of course it takes effort. You know, I got to get out there and drive over there and meet these people. Maybe they got some bad dogs, you know, going to run up and bite me, but so there is some effort. So what does this mean? It means to take this effort, we have to come up with some type of a plan, a reading plan, a study plan of God's Word so we can learn how to live God's way of life and to please God. It's a lifelong endeavor. Old and New Testaments are full of spiritual principles that parallel each other. And I stumbled across a scripture that's kind of related to this one. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Speaking of animals going astray, this is kind of a parallel. Verse 25, Peter is speaking, "For you," or "for all of us, we're like sheep or bulls or horses going astray, wandering off, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Kind of a parallel there between the old and the new. You know, God has rescued us from wandering out in this world, and He's brought us home. Back to the shepherd and to the master. Point number two. To fully overcome, we must realize that our carnal nature is very prone to sinning. We must realize that our carnal nature is very prone to sinning. You know, even if we perfectly understand what the Bible teaches about sin, the flesh is still weak. And it's very weak in resisting the pull of sin. But the more we can anticipate, the more we know as a Christian that we have a proclivity to sin, the better we can guard ourselves in resisting those pulls of the flesh. So when we go out every day into the world, just keep thinking, now, I know my flesh is prone to being carnal. So let's keep on top of ourselves, be on guard all the time. You know, all of us have stumbled. I mean, we've fallen short of God's glory. Sin is a force, somewhat, symbolically, a force that desires each one of us. It wants to pull us down. From earliest times, man has struggled in performing what was right before God. Very few performed righteousness long term. In the days of Cain and Abel, In Genesis, when God did not accept Cain's offering of the fruit of the ground, Cain became very angry and resentful. And we see in Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, an important truth about sin. 4 verse 7, God is speaking here to Cain. It says verse 7, Genesis 4:7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you prepare a good, wholesome sacrifice to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire, sin's desire, is for you. But you should rule over it. Carnal sin wants to possess us, wants to take over and control us. But God's will is that we overtake it and resist and become its master. And that's not always easy, is it? The Christian life requires us to say no to the flesh and yes to God's Spirit. Yet around every corner, sin is somewhat lurking, waiting for its next victim. And if we're not strong, if we're not educated, if we're not full of God's Spirit, we might be its next victim. Our mental guard must always be up. To let down will cause us to stumble. And Paul understood the vigilance that's needed in our lives to be constantly aware of what's around that corner. And sometimes we can be a little overconfident. We can be a little cocky and think we know it all, that we're strong. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, lest he stumble. So we have to stay humble in this whole process. Paul freely confessed his own struggles of the mind, his battle against sin. You know, Paul opens up and shares his inner thoughts about this struggle. Paul had a good measure, no doubt, of God's Spirit. And we too have God's Spirit, yet it doesn't totally remove the carnality in the world and the desire that it has of possessing us. Our carnality, the old man, wants to come back. In Romans 7, you know, Paul talks a lot about this battle going on in the mind. And I just want to read one verse, cutting into chapter 7, Romans, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense. It's not what I want to do. For what I will or want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And I think we've all found ourselves at times in this same struggle. You know, we end up doing what we hate. For example, we may know we should let God talk to us daily through study of His Word. Yet we don't always master the flesh in letting it happen. I mean, we want to. That's our desire, but we end up doing what we hate, which is going a whole day without letting God talk to us in His Word. We're weak, and God understands that. Yet Paul was an overcomer. He didn't let the stumbling that he went through just destroy his life. He got up and he said, I'm going to overcome this. He used his knowledge of the flesh to help him better walk before God. And we can too. We understand our past and we know that we go down this path, we're going to stumble. So don't go down that path. God's Spirit can give us the boost we need to overpower the flesh, to face the issues that confront us each day. The best scripture I know that expresses help in overcoming is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Breaking in two, verse 5. Paul writes, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, is that possible? Is it possible to bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ? I believe Paul thought so. Yes, it's very tough. And again, it may take a lifetime. But our goal is to make captive every thought. Our goal is to incarcerate every negative thought, every unrighteous attitude that comes up and presents itself to us. We strangle it. We're the master over it. What are some of these things that present themselves to us from the world? Probably the hardest to battle are those things that we allow ourselves to become addicted to. You know, addictions can greatly interfere and hinder our spiritual growth. You know, we should be constantly growing in grace and knowledge, but addictions in this world can grab us and hinder that growth. I recently came across a list of today's modern 10 most common addictions. And I want to read them because most of us probably have been affected by one or more of these. And maybe we've got some we're struggling with right now. So, number one addiction, alcohol. No surprise there. Alcohol can probably destroy more lives than anything. Number two, smoking. Number three, drug addiction, including prescription drugs. Number four, gambling. With casinos all over Oklahoma, is having a major increase in the number of gambling addicts. Number five, food. Many use food to satisfy our emotional issues that we're struggling with. Number six, video games. And this probably relates to our younger generation who just cannot get enough. They're constantly playing a game. And if time is going towards that, then something else is suffering. Number seven, internet addiction. Many feel very agitated if they're not connected to the cloud. I mean, I imagine there was a lot of upset people this week when the power went out in their home because they lost the connection. They were getting withdrawals because they're addicted to the internet. And that can be very, I mean, I may be partially addicted a little bit myself. But if we're addicted there, something else is suffering. Number eight, sex addiction, which includes pornography, which is kind of linked back to the internet. You know, I firmly believe every person, every family needs to have a filter on their home internet to just help. We need all the tools we can get to keep ourselves away from websites that just can, you know, may connect to. We don't know that that's what's going to happen. I mean, even legitimate news on Fox News on the internet has a lot of risque pictures. Number nine, shopping. Shopping can be an avenue of dealing with other personal problems in our lives that need to be addressed. So we go out and shop. And number 10, work. Work addiction robs us of a balanced life. It robs us of having a right relationship even with God. I think I can look back and see I was addicted to work some. And it robbed me of time with family and with God. And note that in these top 10, there's not one about reading too much of the Bible, is there? Most people don't have addiction of that. It's usually not reading the Bible enough. So I mention these 10 because, again, they can hinder and interfere with our spiritual connection to God. In fact, they can be so overwhelming they possess us and we lose control of our normal life. We're just sucked in and drawn to these things. Now, this world, including God, it's God, Satan, the devil, loves to entangle us with anything that can pull us away and diminish our Christian life. The key, again, it's easy to say, is making captive anything that's out of control in our lives. Even beyond addictions, there's anger issues. There's impatience with people. There's immorality, sexual immorality. There's envy. There's selfishness. The carnal self is very selfish. If our stumbling block, if anything we have an issue with is triggered by this or that, then we need to stay away from this or that. Okay? Let's flee the situation and run. Run away from anything that may tempt us into carnality. Joseph, as Mr. Cagle read, ran in the opposite direction. He took the Apostle Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. He ran away. And this is a principle for anything that's sinful. We run away from it. We don't stand there and just kind of, you know, debate a little bit, take it all in, thinking we're strong. You take off. You flee. Flee anything that causes us to potentially sin. Paul gives us an action plan to help us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed or fashioned, modeled to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, that takes study. It takes knowing God and His Word. Everything we know about God is in the Scripture. You know, everything we know about God is in the Scripture. So we have one book that we can go to that explains God. Short version is just simply overcome and repent the things of this world. Of course, that's not easy to do. Christ said in Matthew 26, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The God we serve understands our carnal nature. He's not condoning our actions, our sins. We're to become perfect as the Father is. We all have our different gifts, our strengths, And we all have our different weaknesses and faults. We're all different. What one person struggles with may be easy for another person, vice versa. And we may say, well, I don't understand why that person can't overcome that. I mean, that's nothing. Well, they've got a whole different set of chromosomes than you do. But maybe something that you struggle with, no problem for them. So we're all different. We have to understand that. We have to be patient with each other and help when we can. Last scripture. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes, and hopefully that's talking about us, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, everything that's in God's plan for us to receive, we will have given to us if we overcome. See, there is a condition there. God's love is not beyond certain things. There are conditions. And I, or he, will be our God, and he shall be my son, speaking of us, to him. You know, that's a beautiful promise. And if we can keep ourselves focused on that, that there is a reward out there. There is a reward for our obedience and our repentance and our study of the Word and our trying to be exact and our trying to be follow the narrow, go through that narrow gate. There is a reward. And these promises and these rewards can spur us on with confidence that we can do this. And if we fall down and we get up and we start over and we learn from it. You know, God is mighty in helping us to inherit all things. He wants us to inherit all things. He loves us enough to make it happen. He has the power to make it happen. And He wants it to happen. He wants to give us all things. I guess we have to make that decision. Do we want to be a player in this? Do we want to make it happen ourselves? So let's make overcoming a daily part of our life. And if we do, then we will inherit all things from God.